The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
A reading from Acts chapter 27, verses 27 through 44. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. "For the last 14 days," he said, "you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Although there were 276 of us on board, when they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. But they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard and to get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land in safety. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Well, good morning. I add my welcome to Joe's. My name is Chad Middlebrooks. I'm privileged to be one of the pastors on staff here, and it is an honor to be worshiping with you this morning and opening God's Word together. Here in chapter 27, we find the Apostle Paul sailing to Rome, where he is to stand before Caesar. And we learned last week that as the ship is making this long journey to Rome, that they get caught in a terrible storm. And Paul had warned the centurion and the pilot aboard the ship not to proceed forward in their journey, but yet the centurion and the pilot didn't heed Paul's warning, and they continued on to sail ahead. And the ship took a battering from this storm, and everyone aboard was fearing their life and wondering if they were going to survive. But Paul urged all of them to take courage because he had received a word from the angel of the Lord saying that even though the ship's going to be destroyed, that all 276 of them, their lives would be spared. And so this morning, we're going to see how the Lord makes good on this word that came through the angel to Paul as they were on this ship. And so as we come to his word, let's go one more time before the Lord in prayer, and then we will dive in. Pray with me. Father, as we come to your word, we ask that you would have mercy upon us this morning. We are often blind to spiritual things, and so we ask this morning that you would help us to see. And we have trouble at times hearing your voice, so open our ears that we might listen attentively. And Father, we are an easily distracted people as well, distracted by beautiful weather this morning, by the details that remain of this day ahead of us, by our grumbling stomachs. And so, Father, we ask that you would capture our attention, that we might focus on you, and you might change us from this living and active word as we come to it this morning. Father, if you would do this, we would give you the praise and the glory. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, Kentucky farmer and writer Wendell Berry has many fictional characters in his writings. But one of Barry's more profoundly Christian characters is Dory Catlett. Now, Dory has a wayward younger brother nicknamed Peach that her children later called Uncle Peach. And she's cared for him since birth as their mom passed away just after the delivery. And Uncle Peach grows up and he becomes an alcoholic. And so over time, his irresistible drunkenness becomes a great burden on Dory, his older sister, and her family as well. But through it all that he puts her through, Dory refuses to cut herself off and refuses to not expect change to happen in Peach's life. And though Uncle Peach has been a constant frustration in her life, she doesn't resent the burden that's been given to her, nor does she try to break free from that burden. She hopes against hope that Uncle Peach might experience redemption and change in his life. And so Barry writes this about Dory. He says, she had long ago given up hope for Uncle Peach. She cared for him without hope because she had passed the place of turning back or looking back. Quietly, almost submissively, she propped herself up against him because in her fate and faith, she was opposed to his ruin. You know, there are various times, I think, in each of our lives where it looks and it feels like we might be headed toward ruin as well. And we, like Uncle Peach, need somebody like Dory to prop themselves up against us so that we are not left to destruction. And so in those moments when we're stuck, when we're broken, when we're wrecked and all hope is lost, we have and we need God's help that will give us at least three things, as we'll see from this passage this morning. And that is, God's help will actually protect us from our own foolishness. It will provide the nourishment that we need. And it will also point us towards selfless, trustworthy love. Now, it's been 2 weeks since the ship has sailed from Crete, and Luke tells us that about midnight one evening, the sailors sensed that they were approaching land, and so they had soundings, meaning that they let down this weighted rope to see the depth of the water, and sure enough, it was getting shallower and shallower. And so because it's pitch black dark at night, they were scared that the ship was going to be crashed into the rocks by the waves that were battering the ship. And so they dropped four anchors at the stern of the boat and prayed that daylight would come, that they might see their whereabouts. But some of the sailors, not willing to wait for daylight, they panicked. And so they let down the lifeboat from the back, from the front of the ship, and tried to get in the lifeboat to save themselves while disregarding everyone else on board. But Paul realized what was going on, and so he alerted the centurion Julius and the soldiers, and he said, unless these men stay on the ship, then you cannot be saved either. And so these soldiers quickly reacted. They cut the lines of the lifeboat, leaving the empty lifeboat to go ashore and float away. Now, a couple of questions should come to mind as we read this story. First of which is, why did the centurion, who's in this place of authority, listen to Paul, who's a prisoner, and do exactly what Paul said? Well, while we're not given a lot of detail in this text, we do know that Julius, the centurion, and Paul had gained some rapport with one another over time. Because back in verse 3 of this chapter, we see that Julius actually let Paul go when they docked at Sidon so that he could go visit with his friends and they could care for his needs. And so we see that God granted Paul favor with the centurion Julius for reasons that are not fully known to us. Perhaps Julius had gained a respect from Paul as he got to know Paul on the ship and got to see his character displayed in their time together. But anyway, when Paul gives this wisdom to the centurion and these soldiers, Julius not only listened to Paul, but he actually heeded this wisdom and he put into action exactly what Paul had requested they do. Another question, though, is why did Paul care that the sailors got away? Because he was promised he was going to make it to Rome safe and sound. Well, Paul acted because he was given a word from the Lord that said that all 276 aboard that ship would be saved. And so this was God's sovereign plan for the 276 aboard the ship. And so Paul took action to make sure and ensure that this was indeed going to happen. And we could preach a whole sermon on the idea of God's sovereignty and man and human's responsibility. What does that look like, that tension that we all experience in our daily lives? But although God is not bound in any way by human means, he chooses to use human means in order to carry out his perfect sovereign plans. And so God used Paul's and Julius's and the soldiers' decisions and actions to bring about his intended purposes for everyone on that ship. See, Paul had spent a lot of time with the people on the ship, and he actually engaged with them. He got to know them. And so he cared for them. He wanted them to all arrive safe and sound in Rome with him. He was protecting the sailors from their own foolishness as they were acting out of fear and out of selfishness. And see, this lifeboat that they actually thought was going to be their rescue would have ultimately probably led to their death. In reality, it was staying on the ship with Paul that would lead to the saving of their lives. And so therefore, Paul was going to do everything he could to keep them on the ship with him. Now think about how often in our own lives, like the sailors, we attempt to quickly escape fearful and undesirable circumstances that we face in our lives. And in these moments, we can neglect, we can overlook, and we can even reject the godly wisdom that comes to us because we would rather have a return of comfortable circumstances and safety than actually sitting in that suffering, in that trial, seeing what God wants to do in and through those circumstances that he gives to us. And we can be tricked into foolishly believing that if we can just escape the trial, then safety and happiness and comfort will be restored. But see, often the safest place is remaining on the ship, praying for daylight, as it were, clinging to God and his wisdom for the duration of the storm. In moments of desperation, we are easily deceived to act out of selfishness and foolishness that can get us into a lot of trouble. The book Unbroken by Laura Hillenbrand, which was also made into a movie that was on this past week, tells the true story of Louis Zamperini during World War II, who was captured by the Japanese and sent to a series of prisoner of war camps before ultimately being liberated by the American troops. But in one scene, Louis and two of his crew members, Phil and Mac, are in a life raft in the middle of the ocean after their plane's engine had failed. And so they are just floating aimlessly in desperation in this raft, not knowing if or when they will be rescued. And the only food they have on this raft to survive upon is a few chocolate bars that are from the safety kit from the plane that they saved. And so one scene, you see Louis and Phil are asleep in the raft, and Mac opens each one of those candy bars and begins to eat all of the chocolate. And as you're reading this or watching this, you're just horrified and thinking, that's the only sustenance they have. And then Louis and Phil wake up, and they are horrified as well, seeing this scene of empty wrappers in the boat. In that moment, folly duped Mac into selfishly chasing false security. I'll have enough if I can just eat all these. Into false satisfaction. I'll be full if I can just eat all this chocolate. And false salvation, that this chocolate will be my rescue. And so we see in the foolishness of Mac's actions and his heart comes to light in what he does in eating those chocolates. See, Mac chose self-preservation and self-consumption to the disadvantage of those around him. And ultimately, Mac would die many days later in the raft. But in contrast to Mac's action, you see how Louis and Phil selflessly and lovingly care for one another right up to the point that they're captured by the Japanese and they're separated. And you see this transformation take place in Louis's life as the story unfolds from this trial that he experienced in the waters. See, for those of us who are joined to Jesus, we've been given the wisdom of Christ. And that wisdom comes and is supplied in many different ways, not the least of which that comes through his word that he's given to us. But he also speaks through his Spirit, as it prompts our spirit to do or not do or not say what he places upon our hearts. But furthermore, God also supplies his wisdom through others around us, through a loving spouse, a trusted friend, a roommate. Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 2, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." See, this God-given wisdom is supplied at just the right time to protect us, not only from ourselves, but also all the temptations that would lead us to act in many foolish ways that would lead us to destruction. See, Christ is so committed to our transformation and our flourishing that he will not let us be utterly deceived. Paul writes in Philippians 1, he says, "And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." He's adamantly opposed to and promises to prevent our ruin. And so he props himself up to us, as it were, in the wisdom that he gives to us. And so he offers his perfect wisdom so that we might act upon it in faith. We might fix our eyes on Christ amidst all the chaos, all that's going on around us that seems uncontrollable. Are we listening? Are we heeding this wisdom that comes by his word, through his Spirit, and through the lives of others around us? Or when we're stuck and broken and wrecked with all hope lost, we have and we need God's help that also provides us with nourishment. Notice after the sailors are stopped and from being escaped, it tells us in 33 that Paul says you need to eat. And so after the sailors, we see that they have come back on board and they're so anxious from this long journey and all that they've been through of these last 2 weeks that they are just starving. They couldn't eat. I remember this feeling when I was in elementary school before every sporting event. My stomach would just be in knots. I was so nervous and anxious, I couldn't eat a thing. And that's what they've been walking through, not knowing if they're going to survive, and so they haven't eaten. And Paul says, you need to eat to have strength to survive. And so he told them also, even though knowing this ship was going to be destroyed, they needed their strength, physical strength, in order to make it safely ashore. And he gives them this reminder as well. He says, not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. This is the same promise that Jesus gave to his disciples, assuring them that God's plans and purposes will come to fruition in Luke 21. And Paul uses the same words to assure those among that ship, that they will survive. Again, we see Paul's assert his leadership and make decisions. Even though he's in the vast minority of believers on that ship, he and Luke and Aristarchus, and we don't know how many others, but it would be in the minority. But he acts. His influence, though, was not forced, because he actually engaged with those on the ship, getting to know them. And this engagement, and more importantly, God's favor upon Paul, allowed him and gave him the platform to confidently speak words of encouragement to those who were aboard, because he was resting in the promise that God had given to him. And now he was inviting everyone else aboard to rest in that same promise that God would provide for them and protect them. And so hungry, helpless, and in darkness, those on board saw the settled, confident demeanor of Paul play out in front of their eyes. And so they followed suit with Paul and began to eat. And we see in verse 35, Paul took some bread and he prayed and gave thanks and asked God's blessing upon this meal. And even in this prayer, we see Paul's boldness and his not-so-subtle witness here to those on board to show God's provision, his goodness, and to call attention to the promises that he's made. And Luke says, as a result, in verse 36, they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. See, Paul was confident in the promise that came to him through Ananias 25 years earlier that said, "You will be my instrument, Paul, to Gentiles and kings and the Jews." And he was confident in the promise that Jesus said himself to Paul just a couple of years earlier, when he said, "You're going to testify about me in Rome." And Paul was settled in the words that the angel gave to him just a few days earlier that said, "Every one of you will make it safely to Rome." And so, as one commentator writes, he says, "The depth of your trust in God's promises is shown not when you enjoy smooth sailing on calm seas, but when the hurricane howls, the breakers crash, and those around you lose all hope. Faith grows. It grows strong as you lean on God in tough times and you find Him to be faithful." See, although the current circumstances left many unanswered questions for Paul, Paul trusted in God's sovereign plans completely. And so Paul, because his hope and his courage was anchored in the promise of God, he was then able to be an anchor to those around them, an anchor of faith and of hope to those aboard this ship. See, God's promises to provide the nourishment of His grace in the moment of our need. And just as Paul knew that they needed to ingest this bread for their physical strength to act upon His encouraging words, so God knows that we will not carry out His purposes in and of our own strength. And so He not only calls us to walk through the various storms of life that He brings into our lives, but He infuses His needed strength in our lives to walk in ways that not only glorify Him, but actually are an encouragement to those around us who watch us walk through the storms. The writer of Hebrews tells the believer in Hebrews 4, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." See, it's precisely because Christ has gone before us as one who suffered unjustly yet victoriously that we can have confidence that we'll receive ample grace from the one who is fully identifies with every struggle and trial that we face in our lives. See, since he's given us every spiritual blessing in Christ, we can walk this path, a path full of all kinds of twists and turns and challenges, because Christ has traveled this path first. And so he shows us how to press on and to remain faithful to him. And as we persevere in faith through the trials that God gives us, and God faithfully provides us with this grace to endure, that we begin to trust that it's safe to give ourselves and entrust our whole being to him, because he will not lead us astray. But also, as God accomplishes our needed nourishment in times when we feel like all hope is lost, the person, the work of Christ is magnified for those around us to witness. Our trust in and our submission to God's faithfulness and his goodness will actually shine light into very dark places, into the lives of others around us who don't know Christ. See, spiritually infused selfless love in the face of difficulties, along with repentance when we fail, this is fertile soil for gospel witness to our neighbors, our roommates, our coworkers, our friends. Lastly, when we're struck, broken, and wrecked with all hope lost, we have and we need God's help that points us to selfless, trustworthy love. Look at verse 39. We see that the sun finally came up, and they see that shore is just before them, a sandy beach in which they want to run the ship aground so that they might be safe. The crew proceeded to cut away all the anchors that they had let down before, and they begin to hoist the sail and move forward, but then we read that they are stuck on a sandbar, immovable. And the waves begin to crash into the stern of the boat, destroying it into pieces. And with it breaking into pieces, the soldiers plan to kill every one of the prisoners aboard so that they can't swim away and escape. But then Luke tells us in verse 43, "But the centurion, Julius, wanted to spare Paul's life, and he kept them from swimming away," "kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to the land, and the rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship." Now we have to understand why the soldiers wanted to kill all the prisoners, and that's because of the Roman law that said if a Roman soldier allowed a prisoner to escape, then he would be put to death because of negligence and not giving oversight to that prisoner. But notice who intervenes here. It's not Paul, as it was before. It's Julius, a Roman centurion who saves Paul's life and all the rest of the prisoners aboard. And once again, we see how God used a pagan Roman centurion as his agent to carry out his divine purpose and to save all aboard. Now, obviously, Julius was acting not out of carrying out God's promise. He was acting out of a relationship that he had built with Paul and his care for Paul as he witnessed Paul's faithfulness to his God time and time again on that ship. He saw Paul's selfless, trustworthy character on display. And so the result was that Julius acted. He was moved to step in for Paul and these prisoners. And all 276 were saved, just as the angel promised Paul they would. Let me ask you this morning, who or what are you looking to save you when you feel stuck, when you feel wrecked? Each one of us has a longing for someone who is fully trustworthy that we could just cling to with certainty. And I pray that we're discovering the reality that completely trustworthy love will not be found anywhere outside of Jesus Christ alone. For as David himself recognized in Psalm 145, he says, "You, O Lord, satisfy every living being." See, the only truly selfless lover of your souls is Christ. No other person in your life is capable of truly satisfying you, not a spouse, not a boyfriend or girlfriend, not a coach, not a teacher. Only Jesus can satisfy those deepest longings. See, God's sovereignty and acts of his good providence, they don't always provide us the answers that we want. But they do not neglect to provide us the hope that we need. See, the question we have to ask ourselves is not what am I going to have to walk through, but who do I have to walk through these things with me? Our Savior's committed presence with us through all of life's circumstances is really the only certainty we have in this life. Because we don't know what's going to happen when we leave this place this morning. We don't know what's around the corner next week. But we do have the promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. I'll close with this. Fred Rogers, better known by all as Mr. Rogers, when he was asked how to help children and others when moments where they're fearing or having difficulties in their lives, he recalled back a story and a lesson that his mother taught him at a very young age. And she said that when he was found himself scared of maybe something on the news that he had watched or in a movie or something that had happened to him, she said, "Fred, look for the helpers. You'll always find others to help, and there you'll find hope." Let me ask you this morning, who are those God-appointed helpers that he's placed in your life to continue to spur you on in the journey? James Stecker, Chad Donahoe, Hal Farnsworth, Paul Joyner, Gary Purdy, those are just a few of the helpers that God has placed into my life to continue to spur me on in faithfulness to my Savior. What about for you? See, may we ultimately look to Christ, the greatest helper who has accomplished for us what we could never accomplish for ourselves. In him, we will find our hope. And as we rest in this selfless, trustworthy love that he has for us, then we are transformed and we are enabled by his Spirit to be a helper for others in need. In the same way that Paul was for Julius. We don't know Julius's story. But I'd love to believe that he saw what Paul, the faith that he exhibited, and he came to faith in Christ. How do we continue striving and remaining on the ship in midst of seeming uncertainty as the waves are beating and battering against us? We believe upon his promises. This story reveals to us that no matter how messy, no matter how chaotic or out of control our lives seem, that everything down to the smallest detail of our lives is going to play out exactly how God has promised. So let us entrust ourselves to the one who promises to protect us, to provide the nourishment we need, and the one who embodies selfless, trustworthy love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you did not leave us stranded, drifting in our sin, but you actually came and did the unthinkable and sent your only Son, who in perfect obedience did what we could never do. And Father, we ask that you would help us to rest in your sure promises, that out of the surety of those promises that we would boldly proclaim and live lives that point to the risen Savior, that we might be a helper to others in our lives who have need of knowing the Savior. Father, come and do this. And even now, strengthen us as we come to this table. We pray in Christ's matchless name. Amen.